What I want to share this morning, our title is going to be Mother of All Living. And Eve was the very first mother in Genesis 3:20. It's going to be our reference verse. I looked that one up. I may not wait for you for all of them, but you can go to that one. I know the address this time. Very first book, chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Wow. Now, if you think about that, what do we think a mother is? She's the one who birthed the babies, right? Eve had never birthed a baby. She had no children. And Adam had not been birthed. So why would he name her mother of all living? What was living? Who was living? The only person living was Adam. And he had no idea what he was talking about because he had never seen a mother. He didn't know what a mother was. So evidently, Father God had come along and said, Adam, I've taken this bone from your body and created this woman for you to be your wife. Now give her a name. Adam said, what should I name her? I've never named anything except animals. And God said, name her Eve because she's the mother of all living. And that's what he did, but he didn't have a clue what he was talking about. So God created a man and he created a woman, and God said he created both of them in his image, in his own image. He created a portion of himself as man and a portion of himself as woman and mother. And he didn't say name her woman because she's created as to my feminine aspects. He said she's created as my mother heart, my mother heart. God has a father heart and a mother heart, and I just have to do my diamond thing again, and I know I say it, but the more I think of God being like a multifaceted diamond, the deeper that thought goes. And now it's taking it all the way back to the creation of the first people. Now picture this will blow your mind a little bit. You may not follow it fully. I haven't fully followed it either. But think of God, this multifaceted diamond, huge, gigantic, multifaceted diamond. One facet. Let's just pretend that Harvey is that facet. God said, this little facet of me, I'm going to reproduce myself and create Harvey. Now Harvey, when you look at Harvey, he's multifaceted. Because that facet of God is multifaceted, and he put all of that in Harvey. Now here's this multifaceted Harvey. And through him, he creates Janiyah, who is multifaceted. So if you think about that, God put the basic elements of who he is into Adam and Eve. And he said, she is the mother of every soul that will ever live. It's within her. So through Eve, he had another mother and another mother and another mother. Everyone multifaceted, and this multifaceted went to this generation and to that and to that. And it all came down until it hit me. And a portion of that mother heart of God came into me. So what we want to look at today is who is God from the perspective of the heart of a mother? Because it was crucial that mankind had a mother. And Adam didn't get one. So God said, I shall put all my mothering into this woman, and she will mother Adam, because he's the only living creature right now. She will begin to mother Adam. There is something innate inside of a woman that must mother. She must mother someone. Now, there are hurting women that have been rejected by men, rejected by parents, rejected by humans. They're so hurting and they're so lonely, but still they have to mother. Maybe they never had a child, or their children rejected them and went away. That woman will mother someone. If it's a dog, she'll mother dogs. If it's flowers, she'll mother flowers. They're alive. A blade of grass is alive. If a woman can't find a human to mother, she will human nature. She will mother nature. Mother nature, where did that come from? She will mother flowers. She will mother animals. She can mother, if she's a healed enough woman, She can mother people and nature. But you find people who kick their dog because they weren't mothered. You know, they're missing something of mothering inside of them. We all need to be mothered because mothering is way different than fathering. Now, you hear men who say to their wife, stop mothering me, stop nagging me, stop babying me. But there's a difference in a way you do it with a husband. I mean, you don't become the boss. They don't have to obey you. But if they haven't had cuddling and tenderness, then they're going to be a harsh, mean man. Where does the axe murderer come from? Maybe he didn't have a mommy who mothered him enough, or maybe he didn't have a dad, because there's two distinctive differences here. And when we look at what a father does, and we're going to get to this in Scripture, where in Proverbs it will tell you, obey the rules of your father, and then obey the laws of your mother. So he's telling you, discipline, manhood, take responsibility, be tough when you have to be tough, endure to the end, do what you ought to. Son, I love you. I want to make you a good man. But who puts the Band-Aid on your little knee? Not dad. He says, suck it up, boy. Be strong. Mom says, oh, baby, let me put a Band-Aid on it and kiss your boo-boo, you know? That's mothering. If you've got all fathering and no mothering, you're going to be a mean, harsh person. And if you've got all mothering without fathering, you're going to be a sissy. Because you won't have any manliness and toughness, you know? So it's crucial that we're all mothered. And as we talk about mothers today, it is the heart of God inside of women that mothers properly. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. So a woman is a mother whether she has any children or not. She has mothering in her, and she has to love. She has to mother. There is no choice. You know, one thing that sticks in me, and I know guys, I know you love your kids, and I know you grieve if they're, maybe you grieve if they're sick or dead, I don't know. I mean, I don't see the same kind of grieving. They say that a man would die for his children. A woman dies with them. She dies. Something of her dies with them. There is something inside of women that carries that child in a way that empathizes so deeply that she hurts so deeply when they hurt. She hurts more than they hurt, I think. I think she actually suffers more than they do when they're hurting, when they're grieving. When they're dead, it's like a part of her has been ripped right out of her. And it's so, so long that it's like that's always a missing part of her. If she were to lose all of her children, she would just barely be able to find a way to survive that, you know? And men love them, and it's different, though. God made women to feel the pain inside of people. He made us able, you know, when somebody's even being bad, to look beyond the bad and say, but why are you being bad? Did somebody hurt you? I mean, we go beneath the actions and we go for the heart. That's a mother. And that's that part of God everybody's got to have. Mommies believe in you. Mommies comfort you. If you look at, before I go there, I want to mention the songs. Remind Me of Love, the first song. He kept saying, you know, whisper in my ear and remind me of love. How many times in your life have you felt nobody cared about you? No one cared about you. And you could sit there in that self-pity of saying, nobody loves me. And what comes to your mind if you had a loving mother? Do you not think, there's one who loves me. I know one place I can go, and I'll be loved. And that's my mama. She'll love me no matter what I do. I need to remember that, because mom's the one that looks in your eyes and believes in you. She's the one that'll look through jail bars and say, this isn't you, son. You're better than this. She's the one, when you're ready to give up in failure, she says, don't give up. You can do this. You can do anything, because she believes in you. And the other song, When Love Looks at You, oh, my gosh, that's just being a mom. Judy, don't you know that? You look at your son, and others might, they see everything he's doing, how he's acting, and you look at him, and you see your little boy. You just see who God created him to be. You see the one your whole life you knew who he was going to become. And now he's not becoming that yet, but you still know he can and he will. And when your mom looks at you, she sees you like nobody else in this world will ever see you. Now she can still say, pick up your stinking socks, you little brat. I mean, we're not always saying, oh, how cute you are. You know, there's discipline in there, there's disappointment in there, and there's hurt in there, and she can get mad, and none of us are God. Amen. We contain that heart, but we don't always live from that heart. You know, none of us, none of you, not me, not anyone has been perfectly mothered, because humans are weak. They're frail. They're not perfect. Nobody does it perfectly. Not your mom and not you. None of us do it perfectly. So when we come to God, we still need to be mothered. We're still craving to be mothered. When you grow up with a good mom and you get a wife, you still need some more mothering. Not the kind that disciplines you and tells you, we still got to tell you to pick up your socks. I'm sorry. You need to hear it. We had a preacher that said if your wife nags, it's because you needed to be nagged. Do what you ought to do. But you still need somebody who looks at you and believes in you, no matter what. My husband is a success, but I believed in him when he was a failure, or at least it looked like he was a failure. He wasn't a failure, but his business failed. Tough Place failed once, didn't it? Totally smash, gone, left us $50,000 in debt with no income, just demolished our life, and he actually gave up. He went trucking. He gave up. He was kind of mad at God, and he was discouraged. But I believed in him. I knew he still was a successful person at anything he wanted to do. And he turned around, and he did it, and now it's a success. This little flip house, I think he probably bought, honestly, the worst house on the market. That thing is a mess and a half. It's terrible. And the first time I walked in, I looked at it and I went, why did you buy this without talking to Glenn? You know, you shouldn't have bought this house. Why did you buy it? It's, oh man, it's too small. It's got too many problems. The stairs are a nightmare and there's no way. And then it was like the mother heart of God got a hold of me. And I just, it turned everything around. And I said, you know what? He can do this. We will make the best out of this house. He can do it. He's going to turn this house around, and he's going to make money on it. And if he didn't make money on it, then it's still the house God wanted him to buy for some reason, and it's going to turn out to God's glory. It's going to be a great little, it is little, it's going to be a great little house. And it's just going to, whatever happens, it's God's hand. And you have to believe. Did you pray? I did. Well, then that's what God wants you to do, and let's go for it. Let's go get it done. But some wives might say, you are a fool. This is a piece of junk. You're never going to make anything out of this. Well, then what does that do to a man? It just drags him down to the pits of despair and giving up. Men, if you're not married, because some of you are not, in fact, only two of you are, now that I'm looking around, you marry somebody who believes in you. You marry one who will believe in you, who will encourage you to go after your dreams, who will even push you to go after your dreams when you don't want to or think you can't. Go after a woman who believes in you no matter what. And you always be reminded, no matter what anybody else says or does, when I come home, I'm going to be loved. There'll be somebody there that loves me and believes in me. I've got that security base. You got it in a mother. You got it in a wife. But you've got it in God. Because it is the heart of God. And we moms, we walk with God. We let his heart encourage us to do those things. Because otherwise, the guys want to live on the roof, you know. I like the part when it said that mothers in the second song, she cuddled me, she held on to me, and she was strong enough to know when to let go. It's not easy to let go. To let people that you've lived your whole life nurturing and caring, and now they grow up, and you have to know when to say, hands off. Let them run out and make their mistakes. Let them run out and get hurt, and they do. Be there when they come to you, but you're done. You've got to let them be mature now. You've got to let them go their way. You've got to say, hey, I still want to be in your life every day. And they're saying, no time for you, Mom. I've got new things to do, new friends, new places to go. Bye, Mom. Jamie got married. They moved to Arizona. We're going to go live in Arizona, far away from our parents. We don't need those parents around. And they were down there for a year. breaking your heart. It's like, oh my gosh, I want to be a part of your life, you know. And they finally come back. They finally come back because you'll always return to the mother's love. Amen. You'll always come back because that's the one person that will never give up on you. They're always there. They fight your battles. They pray for when they're not speaking into you. They're praying for you. They're behind the scenes praying for you. And they're comforting. Genesis 24:67. Isaac went out looking for a wife. And he found one. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah. And she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac's mother was his comforter. And then he found a wife, and she took that place of becoming his comforter. When Harvey gets hurt, he can come back to me, and he'll get his poor baby band-aids from me, because mommy's gone. His mommy went to heaven. Isaiah 66:13. God, this is God speaking. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. He's speaking to his children, Israel. God said, the same way your mother comforts, I will comfort you. Bring me your pains and let me comfort you. I want to look for a minute at what happens when a woman is not somebody who walks with the heart of God. Because we're in a real role reversal society. We have women that want to be men and men that want to be women, and they don't want to be what God created them to be. And that brings out women who say, I'm as good as a man. I can do what they do. I'm going to go to war, and I'm going to go out and build the houses, and I'm going to go to work and let the man stay home with the kids. And it's okay if a woman works. It's okay if a woman does things. But she needs to maintain the heart of a woman in all that she does. Because when she becomes hard, when she becomes competitive with men, wanting to be like a man, butching her hair and building her muscle and going out and saying, I want to be a man. This is a woman who didn't get properly mothered or fathered, and now she doesn't know who she is. So what happens when a mother becomes ambitious for power and leadership and all the things that compete in the men's world? Ezekiel 16, starting in verse 44. Behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverbs against you. This is to a woman who was mothered by that type of a woman, saying, as the mother, so is her daughter, saying, you will become like your mother. And there's an important thing here. Moms create the atmosphere of a home. They do. And moms have powerful influence into who their husband will be, into who their children will become. Powerful influence. And they're saying here, she is just like her mother. And so often that's what happens. And it can be good. You can turn out just like your mother in a good way, and you can turn out just like your mom in a bad way. So this was a case where it was a bad way. In verse 45, you are your mother's daughter that hated, loathed her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters, which loathe and hate their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. 46, and your elder sister is Samaria. He's naming cities that have turned evil. She and her daughters that dwell at your left hand and your younger sister that dwells at your right is Sodom and her daughters. This is the spirit of mothering that had taken over a whole nation of people. And he said, now you have become totally like the one who raised you. Your parents were hard and harsh and unloving, and now you've become the same. You've followed in their footsteps. 47. Yet you have not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, you're more corrupted than they were in all your ways. See, evil increases. Love can increase, evil can increase. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, has not done, nor her daughters, as you have done, you and your daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister, Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Now he's describing the mother heart this all began with, all this evil. He said, first of all, it was a mother who was full of arrogance, pride. She was lazy. She had an abundance. She had what she wanted because she selfishly gathered what she wanted to have. And then she was idle. She was lazy and indifferent to the mothering of her children. And the result was, and she didn't give to the poor. She didn't share. This was the opposite of a godly mother. This was the opposite of who God is. What this led to, if we looked at Ezekiel 19, a broken heart in God. And again, he brings it back to mothering. 19:1. I'm going to read this whole through 1 through 14 in Ezekiel 19. Moreover, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel and say, what is your mother? A lioness. She lays down among lions and she nourishes her whelps among young lions. And she brought up one of her whelps and it became a young lion and it learned to catch prey and devour men. The nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit and they brought him with chains into the land of Egypt. Now when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, she took another one of her whelps and made him a young lion. Now if you know anything about lions, it is the female lion that hunts, traps the prey, kills them, and drags them back to be eaten up. It's the woman, lion, that does that. And it says, the mother in Israel had become like that. She taught one of her cubs, go out and murder and devour and go after what you want. And then when that one got taken in chains, she said, well, let me get another one of my cubs and train him to do the same. This is not a godly lion. So he went up and down among lions, and he became a young lion, and he learned to catch prey and devour men. Verse 7. And he knew their desolate places, and he laid waste in their cities, and the land was desolate, and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roaring. He became a wicked, evil ruler who destroyed people. Then the nations set against him on every side from the provinces, and they spread their net over him, and he was taken in their pit. He got captured. And they put him inward in chains, brought him to the king of Babylon, and they brought him into the holes of the prisons, that his voice should no more be heard on the mountains of Israel. Your mother is like a vine in your blood, planted by the waters. She was faithful and full of branches, fruitful and full of branches by the reason of many waters. What he's saying is what's inside of you. You are full of vines and branches that were filled up, telling you who you are, and it came from your mother. It either came from a mother who loved you or a mother who was this kind of a mother and filled you with wrong things. But let me give you the balance. There's no perfect mother. All of our mothers are sinners. We are all sinners. So if you've got enough good of who you are implanted from your mom, enough love, enough confidence in yourself, enough work ethic in yourself, then you're going to go out and you're going to live the life you're created to live. But there's a mixture. And there's times. I mean, my mom was a good mom, but she had woundedness. And I didn't know who I was. I didn't find myself in her eyes when I was young. In fact, she didn't look at me. She didn't want another pregnancy. She'd been abandoned, divorced, already had two children, had to go to work full time. She was a wounded, hurting person. And I didn't find myself in her eyes. I had no idea who I am. Now, Mom came back to God later in life. She was wonderful. We bonded. She was a great, great person. But she was so wounded, and she didn't know who I was when she looked at me. So how could she tell me? She couldn't tell me. My mom didn't like who she was married to, and she passed this on. Like my dad, he'd be laying in bed going, oh, oh. He'd go louder and louder because he wanted some sympathy. And she's just reading her newspaper, pretending not to hear him. We would hear that. And then we would hear my mom say, he's not really sick. He just wants attention. Now, a statement like that passed into the vines of who I am. I go to work later in life for a man who says, I don't care if you're sick or not. Don't call in, crawl in, you know. And people are just faking sick to get out of work. And that passes into who I am, to say, I don't care how sick I am, I don't miss work. It's not right. Good people don't miss work. Good people don't go to doctors. Good people don't need anything for health. Just work, you know? Work, work, work. My mom was a workaholic. Doesn't make that true. I learned somewhere along the line, when I'm really sick, I may need to go to the doctor and get better instead of trying to crawl in, you know? It's not wrong to get help when you need help. Every little thing that comes inside of who we are, it's not all true about who we're supposed to be. We need to get to the mother heart of God for every little wrong channel in our belief system and let him tell us. Let him tell us. You know what? Before we met Jesus, we didn't know who we were anyway. We were trying to become who we wanted to be. We were trying to copy who somebody else was that we respect or admire. We had these idol images of who we want to be. And then if we failed, we just gave up. If we succeeded, we become proud and arrogant. Then we meet Jesus and we begin looking at him. And as you behold him, because you were reflected in his image, it's like looking in a mirror to find out who you really are. You say, wow, I love this about Jesus. Why do you love that? Because it's your reflection. It's who you're supposed to be becoming. Becoming in his image is who he created you to be, which is awesome and beautiful. We have schools full of nothing but academics and sports. Academics and sports, that's what you get in school. So what if you weren't created to do something academically or be a sport person? What if your gifting is something different? Now you go to school and you're competing with academics and sports and you're no good at it. You begin thinking, I have no value. I have no talent. I'm not very smart. But what God created you for, you have every perfect design in you to do. But you need to find out what it is. Who are you? You need to know. Your mother might not have known if she wasn't walking with God, because these little bits of wisdom and knowledge come from God. They only come from God. He's the only one who knows. So if your mom knows, then she can help you become. But if your mom didn't know, you still need to be mothered by God himself as he looks in your eyes and says, I believe in you, son. I believe in you, daughter. I created you to do something. Others might not even know that thing exists yet, but it's inside of you. It's inside of you. When I started painting, I loved painting back when abstracts were in when I was young. And then abstracts went out and everything was reality, which left me out in the cold because I have a lazy eye. I don't see in depth. I don't see 3D. I can't paint reality. I mean, as far as I know, Jesus is just a flat face over there. I have no idea if he has any dimension or not. I don't see that. So it might look terrible. It might be totally abstract to you. But abstract came back around. And I said, well, this is just for fun, but I know, you know, I'm not like a professional painter. And one day he said, if you painted a black dot in the middle of this with nothing but black dot and maybe some lump in it, if I speak life into it, then it will have power. Amen. Everybody won't know that power. Everybody won't see that power. But whoever I put it there for will. We had a woman come in our cafe one day. She said she had a migraine headache and just could not get rid of this headache. God had me go to her to, it's not in here, one that is called, I don't know what it's called, depth or dimensions or something. It's just got colors and layers of paint where you can feel all these ridges. And, well, first he said, told her, go find the painting that's drawing your attention. And she went to that one. And I said, close your eyes, just let your fingers move around and feel that painting. And she did that for about 5 minutes and she says, my headache is gone. Anybody else can look at that painting and say, that's stupid, what is it? But it doesn't matter how the world sees things. What only really matters is what's going on in the spirit. Amen. That's who we really are, is spirit. I had a lot of terrible things happen to me in my life that I thought stole my purity, stole my innocence, even at 2 years old, again at 15 years old, through rape and abuses, and thinking, all my purity is gone. All that I had to offer is gone. And then when I met Jesus, he said, It only touched your flesh. It upset you emotionally. It affected how you think. But it didn't touch your spirit. When you begin to come alive to who you are in the spirit realm, you can put on that white bride's dress because you're as pure as the day I created you. It hasn't been touched. Until you give your spirit away, you're exactly who he created you to be, pure, holy, clean, and he's waiting for you to come back to your true identity and find your purpose. Now, there will come a time in life when you will come into that realization. It's not about saying a prayer, Jesus, come in my heart, and he paid for my sin, and now I can go do what I want. Repentance toward God is the first step of salvation. Right. Saying, I want this God. I see who he is. I want him. I want to give him my life fully. And then putting our faith that Christ paid for all of our sin. He's the bridge to come to God for those who want God. And then when you accept Christ and he comes and you cross that bridge and you give your life to God, you awaken to another whole realm of reality, the realm of love and acceptance. Eternity. You know you were created with an eternal purpose way beyond this life. This life is like school, training ground. To find out, are you going to choose love or are you going to choose selfishness and pride and all this greed? Because if you choose that, God can't let you enter the eternity of heaven. But once you've chosen his way, you begin coming alive, everything changes. You begin finding out who you are, why you're here. Everything is different. This is a world of love, not hate or punishment. He wants every one of us to come into that realm. That's when we really begin to live. We talked just for a minute about this virtuous woman in Proverbs 4. We've heard this preached on so many Mother's Days about this virtuous woman. But I want you to realize that the virtuous woman is only a woman who is allowing God to live through her. And we've all failed at it. We would all fail at every step of our life if we don't walk with God. This woman had to walk with God for this to be said of her. Proverbs 4:3. This is King Solomon talking. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. When we live by God's commandments, we need to be sure that we hear, that we do that in the spirit of his love, not just by his rules. I put that out of place. Let that go. Let's start over here with our virtuous woman. 31:10. Proverbs 31:10. I don't even know where I was going on that last one, so let it go. Oh, I know. I was going to that other point I made when it said, my son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. Hear the instructions of your father, but don't forsake the law of your mother, because daddy's telling you what to do and mommy's telling you to do it in a spirit of love. Do it with kindness in your heart. See how the other guy feels, you know? Dad is saying, look what he did. Mom's going, yeah, but what was he going through? How did he feel? Don't forget to love him. You know, relationships more important than rules or money or anything else. So Proverbs 31:10, our virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? That word virtue means that she is strong, she's good, she is powerful, and her price is far above rubies. Verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. He is going to be a success because everything he's lacking, she's going to fill up in him, the courage and the confidence and the comfort. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. This is a choice to do him good and not evil because it is very easy for women to get together and gripe about their husband. And husbands, come on, you know, you gave them a long list of why they could complain. All right? You gave them plenty of reason, and haven't you been there, Judy? Becomes husband bashing. We try to have a ladies' meeting, and there's one in there that might, well, my husband, he this, and he that, and he this. And what do you think that that does? He is being gossiped about now. He's being thought evil of. The other women are going, oh, man, I'm glad I'm not married to that creep, you know. She is not honoring him faithfully. So it isn't because he never does wrong. It's because she forgives him. She confronts him with the issues. She doesn't go out and slander him. And that's a choice. It's not an easy choice all the time, but it is a choice. Proverbs 31:13. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maids. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard, and she waters it too. And she girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her house are clothed with scarlet. So a mom is more than just hugs and kisses. She's a hard worker. She is a hard worker. And I'm not saying she has to stay at home and just clean the house. But she does. She is the one that looks to all the ways of her household. She cares about everyone in that house before herself. If she has to go work a full-time job, my mom had to do that. She still comes home. She gets dinner. She makes sure the laundry's done. She gets the house clean. Sometimes dads help with it. But if they didn't, she would still get it done. She's there to listen to her kids when they come home from school. She's there to hear their stories and care about their broken heart. She's there to encourage them, even if she does have to go out and work a job. This woman worked an outside job. She went out and bought merchandise and sold it. She worked out in the field growing a garden. She worked making clothing to make sure everybody in her house was clothed. So she was a very hard working woman. She's also there for the hugs and kisses. In 22, she made herself coverings of tapestry and her clothing is silk and purple. That means she kept that touch of romance, that when she was alone with her husband, to put on the silk, to make herself look like a woman, feminine, and still caring to please him. Her personal appearance still mattered. We didn't see a slob laying on the couch watching soaps all day. Her husband is known in the gates and when he sits among elders of the land. Where did he get that reputation? Her words, her determination to honor him when she spoke about him. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles to the merchant. Strength and honoring are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. I put up a tribute to my mother on Facebook this morning and just wanted to share a touch of my mom's life. That she grew up in Arkansas. She quit school in eighth grade to stay home and take care of two ailing parents. They both had tuberculosis. By the age of 18, they both died. She continued working fields to raise her three younger brothers. Somehow she managed to get herself through training to become a nurse, and then she spent 37 years working in a mental hospital mothering those patients. She loved them like a mother. At the same time, she mothered us. So that was my tribute to my mother this morning that I shared, that I wanted to give her the honor that her children would raise up and praise her. And now she's in heaven receiving her rewards. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. And here's a key. In her tongue is the law of kindness. It's a law. So she had to tell herself, there's times I really like to use some choice words that aren't so nice. There's times I'd like to tell you off. There's times I would really like to let go, but I have set a law on my lips that I must speak kindness. I must speak kindness. Now, we break the law. Fortunately, we have a God of mercy who every day forgives us. If we break it 400 times a day, he'll forgive us. But at least if we set that law on our lips, you know, let's at least try to speak kind. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Motherhood is never lazy, never. It's a full-time, lifelong part of who we are. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. The end result is a family that goes forward to become who God created them to be. 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. This is his honor to his mother. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. There is no way to live this except fear of the Lord means reverence, honor, respect. It means you got to walk with God. You've got to walk with God. You can't live by your emotions. You can't live by your thoughts. You can't live by your feelings. Mothers get their hearts broken more than anybody. You get your heart broken every time anybody you love gets their heart broken. You share that. And you can't live by feelings. You have to be living by walking with God because He's the healer for us. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. It's the only way you can be that. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in her gates. The works that praise us don't have to come through words, but by looking at the lives that we mother and seeing them turn out. And when I was a kindergarten teacher, you know, every little five-year-old boy is in love with his kindergarten teacher. If you didn't know that, I have many witnesses to that because I had a class of 39 four- and five-year-olds, and I did that for 4 years in a row. And sometimes the shyest little boy, I remember, he didn't talk to me much. He didn't say much. I didn't think I was his favorite teacher at all. But I went to a church where I ran into him years later, and he ran up and he hugged me. Mrs. Hampton, Mrs. Hampton, he's just hugging me. And his mother comes along and she says, "Oh my gosh, he's been in love with you since kindergarten." And he never forgot that. When I was a child, like I said, there was not a lot of happiness in my home. There was not a lot of "I love you" and hugging. That just didn't happen. My mother was wounded and unhappy, and my father was my stepdad. He was like mean as a rattlesnake, you know. He hadn't met Jesus yet. And my sister and brother, of course, you know, they were older than me, so I was just a little stupid, you know, younger one. And there was no "I love you's." There were no hugs, none of that. My grandma lived out of town. And my grandma, I can remember like three things that she ever said to me, and I never forgot them. One was I wanted an ice cream cone, and my dad said no when we were on a trip. And my grandma winked at me and said, "John, I want ice cream." So he stopped. And she just did it to get me an ice cream cone. That little act of kindness told me somebody cared about me, you know? And then after after a really horrible time in my life, she came and she sat on the bed by me and she said, "You show me who hurt my little Susie, I'll take care of them. They better not hurt my little Susie." And again, it told me somebody cared. Somebody wanted to protect me. In fact, I can't right now remember another thing she ever said. But they were the kindest words of my childhood. She showed me that she was really fat and short and she waddled like this. And my dad wouldn't let me have any pets after he ran over the one cat I had. He wouldn't let me have any pets. So when I was real little, I think this was even before the cat, my grandma came and we had a field out by us. And she said, "Why don't you have any pets or something?" I said, "Dad, don't let me have any." She said, "Well, I'll show you how to get one." She takes me out in the field, kicks over logs and catches snakes. And she taught me how to catch snakes. And I had snakes in my pocket. I kept them for pets. And I went to school one day, and a little boy, he said, he come up real close to me, and he pulls this big bullfrog out of his pocket to scare me. And I said, "I'm not scared of that." I pulled a snake out of my pocket, and he ran like a dickens. Now, years later, when I was older, and I had a 14-foot python with a head this big, and I was living alone with my kids after the divorce, I went to the door, and I'd wrap that thing around my neck and go to the door. When I saw a man come to the door and I'd open the door, I got the same response. Ran like a dickens. I had snake pets because of Grandma. But you hear what I'm saying? Kind words. You have no idea how desperately people need to be loved and be believed in. You have no idea when you meet somebody and God gives you a kind thing to say to them. Any kind thing, you have no idea how desperately that heart may need to hear those words. God is a God of love. He's the God who heals us. He's the God who created us just like Himself in some way. He's the one who put us here with all that we need to be who he made us to be and to do what we're supposed to do. You'll never be happy until you're doing what he made you to do. That's the only fulfillment you'll ever have. And then he gave us mothers so that he could put all that tenderness inside of us. And he gave us fathers. Too many people know God only as a father and then only as a worldly father who's harsh and angry. He's also a tender-hearted father. God loves us so much. And he loves us through mothers. Thank God for that. And so I hope you remember your mother today. If you can, she's alive. Find some mother to honor today and love. And thank you that you've honored me with flowers and cards and so many loving, loving words. And I treasure them. I printed yours. And those e-cards, I didn't know if you could print them. And I found a way, so I printed your card this morning too. Thank you all for your love. And you know, every time a mama's heart gets loved, I think it grows bigger with more love. So go bless somebody and help their heart grow today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I thank you that you created me from your mother heart. I like being a mother. And I invite you to plant all the people in my heart that need a mommy. Because when you love them through me, I get to experience you more and more. We just love you. We love our mothers. And we thank you for this special day to honor them. Amen.